and look to the screens regarding the Bible reading tonight. We are in our series, the Why series, and we're looking specifically at theology and me. We're looking at really part three inside of this series, and Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And I'm going to read the even-numbered verses, and they'll be on the screen if you'd read the odd-numbered verses. Are you ready? So I know you could turn in your Bibles, but you can look at the screen also, I think, right? You guys have that up there? Yes. Okay, here we go. I'll start in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and depth, and height. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Amen. You can be seated with that amen. What a statement. Theology and me. When it's all reduced down to the simplicity of what it is to believe, what it is to be a Christian, to have faith, to know why you believe what you believe, and then to do that thing is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Evangelism, that's how you and I came to know the Lord. But after evangelism takes place, discipleship is what you and I are dedicated to. It's not that you are saved and it's glory, hallelujah, we wait till we die. No, it's now that we are saved, that's our first step regarding a lifelong journey of experiencing exactly what Paul wrote to the Ephesians, or to the church at Ephesus, regarding spiritual development and growth. What a tremendous statement. Church, I don't know about you, but I love building upon my faith. I just enjoy that. I maybe I'm boring to be with outside of this location. Well, I just made a grand assumption. Maybe I'm boring here too. But when I'm away, like at home this week, when I had the chance, I'll either pick up a book or I'll watch a documentary or I'll watch a debate. I'm not talking political debate. I'm talking about, excuse me, a debate regarding faith. I love it. And so this last week, I watched a debate with Sam Harris, the noted and famed face of atheism today, Sam Harris, a neuroscientist graduate from Stanford Medical and UCLA Medical, notable. He has a Jewish heritage, but he's an atheist. And he's the face and the voice of the new atheist, as how they term themselves. And he was debating William Lane Craig on the existence of God. And you ought to check it out. And William Lane Craig was first. He won the coin toss and he gave his argument about the arguments for the existence of God. It was so thorough and powerful. If you've ever heard William Lane Craig speak, small man in stature, Paul the Apostle-like, walks up to the podium and is a giant. And you could see Sam Harris just wither at his seat. And then he got up and Sam Harris began to give his argument and it just didn't go well. Why? I'm sure both are great guys. One argument was founded upon how one thinks God ought to run the universe, and how could there be a God if this is going on? And I don't believe in God because of this, that, and the other. And really, Sam Harris argued so much about how really the God that he doesn't believe in is running the universe wrong. And by that admission, he's confessing that he believes in God. You can't be upset at somebody for running the universe the way that he does unless you believe he exists. And that's a very important thing. A.W. Tozer points out that all men are trapped, every single one of them, for it is impossible to reject that which does not exist. Think that through. I completely reject the existence of God. You can't reject anything. It has to be something to reject it. It's got to be a statement. It's got to be a person. It's got to be a movement. It's got to be a law. It's got to be an act. It's got to be something. No one goes around rejecting nothing. That's illogical. And people today that are angry with God and I'm not a believer because of this or that are actually, in a way, exhibiting some form of faith. Misplaced, but faith nonetheless. And so in this study, we looked at what I am being a human being. We looked at what that meant. Prior to the Adamic fall, before Adam and Eve fell, remember, we marched through it. We're not going to do it again. But man was spirit uppermost. Before Adam and Eve sinned, mankind, Adam and Eve, they were spirit-led beings uppermost. Don't get me wrong. They had skin just like you and I do. Okay? They ate like you and I eat. They talked like us. They had all the working parts and lungs and all of that. Except, I guess, a belly button they didn't have. Other than that, they're just like you. And but the spirit life was uppermost. That means Adam and Eve walked with God, related to God, and the spirit life of who they were dominated their existence. The Bible tells us in Genesis, we looked at it, that they even walked with God in the garden. That had to be amazing. Think of that. Someday we'll know. Secondly, the soul of Adam and Eve was their, we'll just call it their operating system, their OS, their management of who they were as a body and as a spirit. Their soul, psuche, mind, was the second portion of that trichotomy. Spirit life uppermost, alive unto God, aware of God, conscious of God, relating to God, very illuminated. The soul then would work and act with purpose. It's the thought life. And you and I experience that today. The problem with us is that we're different from Adam and Eve prior to their fall, because in their life, the third portion of their existence was the... It's not bad. It's just that it's not... I mean, it's all important, but the trichotomy of man, body, soul, and spirit, the body appetites were not preeminent. The spirit appetite was preeminent. In other words, fellowship with God was the greatest desire. Listen, the soul was excited about that and thought about it, and the body was a tool to do that, right? When Adam and Eve sinned, the body, the spirit, according to the Bible, the spirit-led nature of us died in an instant. Remember when God said, the day that you eat of it, you're going to die? Well, that didn't happen, did it? Because they ate of the fruit and they lived 900 years on. Well, then what died? Their spirit died. Can you imagine? We can't even begin to think. The spirit part of them died. The soul was still in the middle, as it were, going, whoa, what's going on? And the body appetite took charge. That was the big sin with Eve, is that she began to entertain, hey, this serpent talking to me about how God's been holding out on me? And I think I'm going to go behind God's back and pull this off because I want to be like God too. She listened to the wrong doctrine. And the human race was plunged into disaster. We also saw that, why is spirituality intrinsic to our human experience? And this is where we left off last time in our study. Again, A.W. Tozer says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And I watched that happen in that debate. I'll say it again, or there it is on the screen. Well, there it is. What comes into your minds when you think about God is the most important thing about us. What do you think about when you think about God? This is an important question to answer. Nobody can answer it for you, by the way. You can't cheat on this one. So I'm going to lean on my wife's faith. Won't work. Well, my grandmother was a believer. Great for her. This is something deeply personal, and God requires this. What do you think about God when you have a thought? In other words, what kind of God is he? Is the question that we want to be asking tonight in this portion of our study. The Bible says in Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. And I want you to apply that to your own life. If we're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's awesome. And then I want to ask you this question. Do you have a yearning, a longing to draw near to God? Is it genuine? Is it real? Watch this. Don't say anything out loud. Judge yourself. Regarding this whole thing called faith and belief in God and what kind of God is he, question. Do you know enough about God, and is God desirable enough in your life that you want to draw near to him? Like the psalmist says, I am thirsting for God. This is a very serious question. And it demands an answer. So David says in Psalm 42, just like the deer that's running around in the wilderness looking for water, no doubt he saw that and he was moved by it and penned it. He said, my soul pants. You know, pant, thirst after God like that. So then I have to stop and say, God, is my heart like this for you? Regarding this question and this exam of theology in me, does my heart, if I could pick anything on the shelf, what would I pick? Would it be God? And I'm going to ask you in a moment, why? If you say, yes, it's God, then I want to ask you, why? I don't mean to keep you up all night with this challenge, but it is critical for eternity. Amen. If I were to ask you tonight, do you believe in God, and you say yes, then my next question would be, God who? You'd say, you know, the God of the Bible. Then I would ask you thirdly, what kind of God is he, the God of the Bible? You've heard small challenges regarding this reality when you've heard people say, whew, I don't read the Old Testament. That's one God. I read the God of the New Testament. That's another God. Have you ever heard that? Man, have they not read the book of Revelation? Nope, I don't read it. Well, you should. Because you'll find out he's the same one. Besides, some of the greatest salvation and peace and joy comforts are found in the Old Testament. It's all of God's word. But the test is, what kind of God is he? How do you know him? What is he like? Can you even know him like this? Is David's experience unique, or is it available to you? Psalm 63:1 says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. Listen to this. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. The longing of the human heart. The burning heart, as it were, for God. When we talk about theology and me, I hope that what we're talking about is a real interaction. Charles Spurgeon said in his Victorian English that the true believer experiences intercourse with God in knowledge. In other words, he's saying there's no greater relationship between a believer and God than the knowledge of knowing one another. Amen. To know what kind of God he is. Do you know God this way, church? Listen up. This is our goal tonight, by the way. Psalm 37, verse 4. I love this verse, by the way. It's packed with theology. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That is powerful, because if you don't understand the kind of God he is, you're going to think that that is a lotto winning ticket verse. If you don't know the kind of God he is, you're going to miss the meaning of that completely. You're going to print that out and put it on the dash of your car, and you're going to chant it until you get a raise or a Ferrari or the house on the hill. Are you hearing me? This is serious business. Delight yourself. Lose yourself. Find your joy also in the Lord. By the way, side note, all caps on L-O-R-D. That's because in the Hebrew Bible, it doesn't appear L-O-R-D. It appears Yah. Yah. Y-A-H. Or possibly, because the Jews leave out vowels, it could be Y-E-H. What is that? It's the name of God. See, the first thing that you and I need to come to grips with is, like our Muslim friends will say, Allah, Allah, this, Allah, that, Allah, the other. But if you know Arabic, you have to ask them, well, who are you talking about? What do you mean, who am I talking about? Allah. No, I got you. Allah is God in Arabic. God who? Right? We have Muslim friends, don't we? Yep. Ask your Muslim friends, when you say Allah, who are you talking about? What's his name? You know they can't tell you his name. They don't know. When you talk to somebody who knows the God of the Bible, his name is Yah, Yehovah, Yahweh, Yahshua, Hallelujah. Yah. That's his name. Yah, he is God. God is Yah. You know his name. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. When you delight yourself in him, he affects the desires of your heart. It's a beautiful thing. It's actually when your heart, in knowing God, are we listening? Are we into this? It's when your heart, from the scriptures and your interaction with God, meaning you're reading the scriptures, you're coming to Bible study, and you're determining, I'm going to put this into action. I'm going to live this life. And you meet God. Like Enoch, you walk with God. Remember Enoch in the Bible? You walk with God, and the Bible says Enoch walked with God. And then Enoch was no longer on earth. He's gone. He disappears. Because it says God took him away. J. Vernon McGee says that Enoch walked with God every day. And then one day they were talking and walking and walking and talking. Until one day God said, you know, Enoch, look, we've talked and walked so far that it's closer to my house than it is for you to go back to your house. Let's go home. And the Bible tells us that Enoch was removed from the face. First guy raptured in the Bible. Enoch. By the way, his message was what? Anybody know this? Come on, somebody knows. What did Enoch walk around announcing? Maranatha. Have you ever heard that term before? Maranatha. The word Maranatha means, behold, he cometh. The Lord comes. And the Lord came. And Enoch was gone. What happened? He delighted himself in the Lord. That the very things that you want actually have been placed in your heart by God. She goes, is that true? Could I want that thing? Could I want that direction? Could I want that career? Could I want that wife? Could I want that husband? Could I want that? Is this from God or not? Well, let me ask you. Do you delight yourself in the Lord? What does that mean? Do you want God's will in your life perfectly and you will not settle for anything less than God's will? That's what I want. Amen. Then brother, sister, get up and go for it and commit it to Jesus and full throttle, full speed ahead. Have you noticed that Christians do not understand that? They're very indecisive about what they're doing. And they say things like that. Boy, am I getting off base. This has nothing to do with their study exactly. Maybe it does. We'll make it. No, I'm kidding. They'll say things like this. Well, I really prayed about it. Then I said yes to that guy. And we went into this business venture. And then the whole thing fell apart. And I wound up losing all my money and my house and everything. And the guy sued me. And now I'm begging bread on the street. I prayed about it. I don't know what God did to me. Ooh. We can ask God, we can invite God, and we can pray, but there's a great warning that we all need to hear. If you're not delighting yourself in the Lord, you're not going to be confident about what's happening in and with your life. Think of this. That sounds great. Let's pray. No, see, listen, you've already decided. This is what we're going to do. Woo, it's going to be awesome. Let's throw a prayer on it. You know, like a little pixie dust. Just make it work. Okay, now it's Christianized. And let's do it. And then it falls apart. And then you accuse God of messing it up. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll grant unto you the desires of your heart, because your heart winds up being one step with God in heaven. Third thing we want to write down is, why do we know good from evil regarding theology and me? Why do we know this? A lot of people want to argue about this. Unlike the animal kingdom, you and I have a unique ability to not only determine what we prefer, listen to these words, determine what we prefer or desire, but we can also judge and evaluate what is good and what is evil. I listened to those two men debate on the topic of good and evil. And one man said that the knowledge of good and evil is something that is embedded in human nature. A child is born knowing. You don't have to listen. A child is born, and as soon as they're able, they'll lie to you. It's true, you know. Your child will lie to you. Your child will tell you they didn't eat the cookies, that they didn't do that to the cat. Your kid will tell you that something which is false, and you have to teach them the truth. It's in them. So one gentleman in the debate said, we're born with this because it proves what the Bible says. The Bible predates our awareness of this action of ours, and it says we have a sin nature. Well, how do you know it's a sin nature? Think about it. How is it that you and I are able? You can be an absolute atheist right now, but you still have to agree that you have a moral code. So the Bible preempts man's action and says, this is what's in us, and man will sin. Watch, there he goes. While the other team says, no, all that morality is some medieval thing that's been placed upon us. We're fundamentally good on the inside. And then you ask them, can you define good? Because their standard is a moving target constantly. One guy will say, I think it's okay. I had somebody literally tell me, I think it's okay for me to be married, but to look at other women as long as I don't touch. Now, maybe his wife says, I don't care what you do as long as you don't touch. Well, that's pretty sad, but you know what? That's their choice. Now, you move that over here, and that goes from an inconvenient or an agreed upon strange relationship to a direct violation of God's will. Are you with me? A sin. Why is the camp divided? At least start there. That's an interesting truth, is it not? The argument, the camps are divided. This one says God put it in us instinctively to know right and wrong. We have shame. When the kid lies and gets caught, then he's got shame. That's a fact. Where does that come from? The other group will say, well, you know what? We can do this, this, not that, not the other. By the way, there's so many double standards, triple, quadruple standards going on right now in our world, in our government right now, and watching what things are going on with this investigation that's taking place, and China, and money, and drugs, and prostitution, FBI investigation, computer, kiddie porn, all this stuff that's now out there, and no one's reporting on it. Only print media is reporting on it. Big cover-up, breaking out today, among some other things. And it dawned on me, I was being sarcastic to myself. We need to just calm down. That team never once declared that any of that's wrong. Are you hearing me? Yeah. Think of it. You might say today, God's true and my conscience is convicted by sin. You might say, if you're on the other side, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If it feels good, do it. Have you ever heard that before? It's called humanism, existentialism. It's the survival of the fittest mentality. Man loves to remove God from that way of thinking and say there is no good or evil. If you go to a college campus, ask people, hey, I'm curious, do you think there's good and evil? You'll see people go, well, let me think about it. It depends. I'm serious. You're talking to somebody who has no moral compass of conviction, but what they have is a silly, messed up compass. It just kind of goes around based on feeling because they have what's called situational ethics. That's terrible. You should never do that. But they do it. It's okay if they do it. Aesop's Fables. You ever heard of him? Aesop's Fables. There's the one fable where Aesop writes, and the one man is walking along. This is great, I think. The guy's walking along, and he's got a big, big bag in front of him and a big, big bag on the back of him. And a friend walks up and says, brother, you walk along carrying these two big bags. What's in these bags? And he says, what's in this bag? The bag in front of me is all the faults of people I know. It's all the faults of the people I know. That's the bag in front of me, and I hold it right here. And he said, then what's in the big bag behind you? And he goes, oh, that's all my faults. I can't see those. If you can't see them, then they must not exist. People turn a blind eye. And Paul says in Romans chapter 2 and chapter 3, you point and you say, no, this is not right. That's not right. That's not right. And he said, then you turn right around and you do the same thing. We know right and wrong. Where does it come from? The Bible says it comes from God. Adam and Eve sinned, and the first thing they did was they hid themselves from God. They knew what was wrong. And then fourthly, how do we know this good and evil and right and wrong argument? How do we know that? And what do we do about it? Every single day of our lives, we make a choice. Regarding theology and me, this is not for some seminary course. This is for Christian discipleship. Every single day, you and I will make a decision regarding things that hit us constantly. Just think about you today. Just you today in your life. How many things came into your life today where you had to choose the right thing from the wrong thing? Did you think about that? Think about that. The good thing from the bad thing. I don't think we could enumerate them all. If you pause for a moment. That's why we need the Word of God so much in our lives. And then I'm trying to hurry on this one. Finally, it's this. What can be done about me? Regarding theology and me, the study of God and my life? So what's the outcome? What's the big idea to this whole thing? Because Sam Harris will tell you that man, in his need to fill a void, created God. Which is interesting. Of course, I expect that to come from the atheistic camp. That's actually not a bad. It's not a bad argument. But I would say, or I would ask, where'd the void come from? Excuse me? You are accusing us of inventing a God to fill a void. Yes, that's correct. Why do we have a void? And why is it universal throughout all of humanity as far back as we can go? It's because of what we talked about in the beginning. The Spirit died on the day that Adam and Eve sinned. And through that, Adam and Eve flowed or was committed the S-I-N, positive DNA of the human being. That's why Jesus Christ came. To heal us. Notice, God doesn't heal us of sin. Isn't that good news? Have you noticed that? He doesn't heal us. He heals us of cancer, or he heals us of fill in the blank. He never heals us of sin. What does he do? He cleanses us from sin. For example, you've never heard somebody healed of leprosy in the scriptures. He cleanses them of leprosy. Leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin, a symbol. Cleansing. How does God cleanse things? How does God wash things? How does God do his dishes, so to speak? The blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, so here we go. Grab your Bibles and quickly turn to Psalm 9, verse 10. Psalm 9, verse 10. I'm going to ask you if you would just commit this to memory. Are you guys okay?
Yes.
Psalm 9, verse 10. And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. This is a scripture verse for memorization for all of us. This is key. Everybody, don't leave yet. You must get this. Watch. The word know. A familiar word to you in this church. The word know. And those who know. The word know is that Hebrew word yada. Let me read it to you. And you're going to want to make note of this. Yada. To know by awareness, by encountering, by becoming familiar with, to know by discovery, to know by steps taken, to know by metric, meter, or mile, step by step in every moment of every day, of every awareness, by journey, by walking. Yada. And those who know, and those who walk with you and discover you in every situation of their lives, moment by moment, step by step, meter, metric, mile. In other words, I can't breathe without this verse being true. Me in my life, you right now, whatever you're going through, flat tire, house on fire, or grand promotion, doesn't matter. To those who discover God in the moment by moment existence of life. Oh my goodness. Your name. Name. Directional or omni. Omni meaning in every direction. Authority. Amen. It means, listen, his attributes. Here's the word I used earlier. The kind of God he is. The kind of God he is. It means character. It means his unlimited attributes. To those who know what kind of God he is, this verse is true. Leave this on the screen. This is worthy of our imprint. To those who discover in every situation of their life his omnidirectional authority, meaning there's no place I can go in life where God's authority does not apply. It's in everything. If you know what kind of God he is, listen, everybody, it's like this. God, Lord, I'm walking down this road. I know you know all about it. You knew I was going to walk down this road before I started walking down this road. I just want to make sure that I'm walking with you. And I bow to your authority on the direction I'm taking. And oh, by the way, if I make a left turn up there, I'm going to trust that you're with me too. I'm yours, you're mine. Let's keep talking. Let's keep walking, God. Because I know what kind of God you are. You're not some capricious, whimsical, temperamental God. You're the God of the Bible, the God that I've read about, the God that is all patient and all kind and all loving and all forgiving and all directional. You know this is true, church, because David said, whither shall I go from thy presence? Where shall I flee from you? But behold, wherever I go, thou art there. That's what exactly what this means. You can't escape. He's there. And instead of being threatened by that, the Christian says, this is awesome. This is exactly what I need to hear. You want to know why? I'm telling you the truth right here, right now. In fact, this verse came to my mind. I had this study done, and then a lot of dynamics came later in the afternoon, and this thought came into my mind. I didn't put it down, but because of this verse, leave it up there, Psalm 9, verse 10. Because that's true in my life, and for the life of this church, when the Secretary of State in California threatens us, the Bible says that the righteous can be as bold as a lion. You know why? We're good. Come on. Think it. Yeah, let's have this hit the headlines. So how can you say that? I had a pastor tell me years ago, you know what? You guys are saying this stuff and doing this stuff about definition of marriage. Remember that back Prop 8 thing? And he said, man, you know, I'd back down from that because you need an IRS investigation. And I was shocked. And I said, who cares about an IRS investigation? Why would you care? Unless, if you've got numbers goofed up and things are not right and weird numbers and thin books and stuff, well, then you ought to worry. Then go sit in the corner and suck your thumb. But if you're clean, listen, if you're clean, no wonder why the Bible says the righteous can be as bold as a lion. Why? Because then God will be your defense. God will be your protector. Watch this. I was going to end early. It's not happening. To know what kind of God he is. The word trust here. Look it up. Batash means boldness, carefree, confident. It also means to have fallen down. You say, what? Isn't that a contradiction? No. To have fallen down before L-O-R-D. To fall down before the Lord is your confidence. To fall down before the Lord is your protection. To fall down before him is your boldness. You cannot fall down before God and not have boldness. When you fall down before him and worship him in spirit and in truth, he protects his kids. It's what he does. Mark it, Lord. You already know, L-O-R-D, Yahweh. The proper name of God. If you look it up, it will say the proper name of God, the God of Israel. That's what it means. Remember, you don't worship God. We say that in a lazy way. And in the 21st century, we better qualify it. We worship the Lord. Amen. Who's your God? The Lord. Make sure let's not get lazy on that. Oh, do you believe in God? I believe in God. Oh, good, because I was going to witness to you and share. But now that you believe in God, I'll see you. How many times have we talked to people and patted them on the back? Once they found out, they tell us, oh, yeah, I believe in God. And we think we're off the hook now because we don't have to witness to them. Whew. Boy, that was a close one. I dodged that bullet. Think about it. So, you know, I know you're dying in the next 10 minutes. And I'm here at the hospital with you. Do you believe in God? You know, 99, I've been there. I do that. 99% of the people say, of course I do. They don't have a clue what they're talking about. Ask them, who is he?
It's everything. God is the trees. He's the mountains.
Oh, boy. Boy, are you going to hell. This is not going well. This is not going to work. But we hear the word God and we think, listen, tell me who the Lord is. You got to know who the Lord is. Jesus Christ, listen, Jesus Christ is Lord. You say that in the Roman Empire, got you killed. By the way, apparently you say that in this new Nero, some California, and that'll get you killed. Think of it. Jesus is Lord. No man is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Psalm 68:4. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. That's awesome. By his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Isaiah 26:4. Trust in the Lord forever, for Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. Isaiah 38:11. I said, I shall not see Yah, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. Isaiah 38:11. Proverbs, you know this one. Exactly. Proverbs 30, verse 4, though it doesn't mention Yah, listen, because the name of Jesus is salvation. Yeshua. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? And who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know? That is absolutely awesome. Yes. And then we end with this. Remember going back to that verse? Can you guys put that verse back up again? What was it? I just said memorize it. Psalm 9, verse 10. See the word seek? The word seek means to resort. It means to lean or press or to fall into. I like that. To make inquiry, to investigate, to search, to spend all effort, to find out. And we're going to have to end with this. Theology and me? What does it look like? Ask yourself this question. Are you giving every energy and moment you can to lean into, to fall into the person of God and to find out who he is and to know him more and more? If you could just pick it off the shelf at a store, would it be that you'd go to the section that has the God stuff and there's the counter or there's the shelf and you'd say, I want that right there and it's all of God? Would you pick that? Would you do that? Would you do that? Listen, this divides sheep from the goats. This divides everything. Theology and me, you can get a degree. You can get a doctorate of divinity. You can get a job, you know, teaching at a university. It doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. I told you before, I'm reading a book on the life of George Whitefield. The guy was preaching to thousands of people. Graduated with degrees, preaching to thousands of people, and he discovered later on in life that he wasn't even born again yet. He's leading people to Christ, and he discovers, I've never even come to Christ. George Whitefield gave his life to Christ and changed the world. Well, I've been to church all my life. What does that mean? Hi, God, I know you just died a moment ago, but let me see what I'm supposed to say. Been to church all my life? Tithed? My mom was a Christian? Do you hear me? This is serious business. This is serious stuff. Does your heart beat like David's to thirst and pant? To long for knowing God. If in your life, and let's be honest, if in your life you don't know that, then you need to talk to him about that. Look, people have always asked me, you have so much enthusiasm about God and you have so much passion about God. It's true. I don't tell them why. I mean, I tell them why. I don't tell them why. I tell them it's because I've been forgiven a whole lot. That's why. I don't tell them the details of the why. Number one, they don't need to know. Number two, I don't want them to know it. Number three, they wouldn't do anything good with it. Right? And number four, God said, I forgot it. That's what he said. I forgot. Wouldn't you like to be knowing God every day, who, when you feel condemned, as Paul says in Romans, if you, like, I don't know if God loves me. Oh, that's what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. You feel condemned. Listen, the scripture tells you that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in 1 John, if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart and knows all things. And what is it that he knows about you? What is it?
Everything.
Exactly. And he loves you anyway. Think of it. He wants you with him. And he also knows this about you, that your heart beats for him. Like a deer in the wilderness, panting for water. Father, we love you, God, tonight. And we say we love you, and we do. Excuse me. Lord, we say that we love you, and we do. But as soon as we say that, at least for me, the moment I say that, I realize how little I do love you. I need to love you more. Open my eyes. Open our eyes. Church, can you stand? Let's keep praying. Let's stand. Lord, open up our eyes that we might behold you. Lord, when Isaiah, who knew you to a point until he saw your throne in heaven. And the moment he saw that, he became undone. Lord, I pray that you would undo us in this church, that you would undo this place, that you would undo it, that we would fall down. And Lord, in doing that, we would have absolute confidence from heaven, total assurance, boldness like lions, clear conscience, a heart full of fire because of what you've done to us. You've washed away our guilt and shame. We have joy. We know, Lord, that if we breathe our last breath next, it's heaven for us. We delight in being busy about our Father's business, but after all, heaven is our home. We can really relate to Enoch. We'd like to walk with you someday so far that we're closer to your home than we are going back to ours. Lord, we do look forward to that day that if you don't rapture us out of here, that there's going to be that time when maybe our family will be near us. Maybe someone will be holding our hand and we'll look and we'll say, it's time for me. I'm going now. I'll see you on the other side. Stay close to Jesus. Walk with him. I'll be there waiting. I'll see you in the kingdom. But I'm ready to go now. Isn't that what Paul said? When Paul announced, my departure is at hand. I've kept the faith. I have finished my course. And that which is laid up for me is a crown of glory, which the Lord will not only give me, but all those who have loved his appearing. My dear friend, today, trust Jesus Christ with all of your heart. How do you do that? Lean into him. Press into God. Trust what Christ has done on the cross for you. Even tonight, I don't want you to trust in coming forward. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hands tonight, because you might trust in that. If you're serious about making Jesus Christ, Yah, your salvation, decide, determine, desire now. Prefer him above all things. And tell him tonight, Lord, become my salvation. I walk with you now. Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I'm asking you to transform my life now. I don't want to look back and I don't want to go back. I want to walk with you till I go home. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's close in this song of worship.